Thanks, Dave. And we're going to spend today and the 2 weeks following looking at this little book of Habakkuk. It's a little book snuck in there in the Old Testament that you may or may not have looked at before, but it really is a gem. And I think, I've certainly found very, very, very helpful in thinking about and understanding life and suffering and God and his sovereignty. So let's pray that we would have wisdom to investigate and understand and grasp God's word well. Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken through your word. We pray that as we dig into this book of Habakkuk, that you'd help us to be able to span the 2,600 years between him and us, to understand his circumstances, to understand how you have spoken to him, and to understand what that means for our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How can God allow suffering? How can he just sit idly by while Picton floods and businesses go under and people lose their homes, when mums die unexpectedly and in surprise and are taken away? How can he simply watch while families disintegrate through divorce or broken relationships, when Christians around the world starve to death, while war and famine, corruption and murder, well, they're so commonplace in our news bulletins, aren't they? How can he allow CEOs to get rich while the poor of our nation freeze and starve this winter? How can he let governments around the world continue to act in the interests of a vote, and perhaps even in a quick dollar, rather than the common good? Now, I don't think that is the situation of our government today, and we can be confident whichever way it turns, though we like to be whingers, perhaps like Habakkuk, that our government is relatively stable and prosperous, that our nation is a fairly stable place to live. Around the world, that's not always the case. How can we cope and how should we respond to a world so rife with sort of corruption and suffering and hardship, whether it be personal or national or community-based? It's amazing that we can look at this book of Habakkuk for answers to these deep questions, but we truly can, and we'll find rich answers. Habakkuk, as David hinted at, this is a book about his whinge to God. I'm sure all of us in our time have had this whinge to God about various issues, and Habakkuk kind of justifies it. So, you know, that time where you weren't sure whether you're allowed to whinge to God or not, well, Habakkuk did it, and it's in the Bible. That's sort of a little bit of permission. But surprise, surprise, God speaks back. I don't know, it'd be interesting to have seen Habakkuk's face when that happened and God spoke back. I was wondering how David was going to do his voice, actually, that he was going to do the voices. Hi, this is the voice of God, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk would have freaked. But God speaks back, and so we have this great insight into how to make sense of the circumstances that Habakkuk whinges about and cries out to God about, and we can learn lots about how God operates and how we can understand this world and God's sovereignty. Habakkuk lived in a time of relative prosperity for the kingdom of Judah. I'm going to get Ruth to put up some pictures for you. Here's a big, long Bible timeline that you can't read a word of. That's very helpful, isn't it? But then as we zoom in on the next picture, you'll see the kingdom of Israel, that was the first line, split into two under Rehoboam and Jeroboam into the northern and the southern tribes of Israel. It wasn't too long before the northern tribes were defeated by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians nearly defeated the southern tribes too, but the southern tribes managed to sneak out of it and lived on. And Habakkuk is in the about 100 years after they escaped the Assyrians. The northern tribes have been wiped out. The southern tribes have survived and they've actually thrived. And 100 years on, they're in a pretty stable place. So if we see the next picture, we'll see the map. These northern tribes of Israel were wiped out, but the southern tribes, Judah, they have survived and 100 years later are actually in a reasonably prosperous situation. So you've got to ask the question, what is Habakkuk whinging about then? They're actually in a reasonably prosperous time and situation, and yet Habakkuk brings his complaint to God. So we need to have a little look into the detail of what Habakkuk exactly is whinging about. Maybe he's justified. So if you have a look down there in verses 2, 3, 4, he's crying out for help, crying out violence, and yet God doesn't save. He's crying out against the strife and injustice and destruction and violence that are going on, and it seems like God is tolerating wrongdoing. And verse 4, you get a bit more insight. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And Habakkuk, he's looking around within the nation of Israel, within God's people, and seeing that people are getting away with all kinds of stuff. And the law is no longer being upheld anymore. And not only does Habakkuk think that's a travesty of justice for God's people, but he also thinks if God's law is not being upheld, then God is not being honored because his law is just being ignored. It's like when mum and dad's rules are ignored, that's an offense to mum and dad, right? And so as God's law is ignored and not upheld, that's an offense to God. And so in some ways, I think Habakkuk is kind of justified in his whinge. He looks to God and says, hey, no one's respecting you. They're not respecting your law and justice isn't done. And so he's crying out to God. But it's a big surprise when God answers. And God gives Habakkuk a lot more than he was bargaining for, it's fair to say. See, Habakkuk was hoping that God would set the nation of Israel right so they'd be on the good footing again and they'd be living with an upright law as God established the nation to be, and therefore a light to demonstrate God's goodness to the nations around them by the way that they live. But God sends in Babylon. And there's this huge description by God himself of a horrible nation that sweeps through destroying and racking ruin. This nation of Babylon is the epitome of evil. And yet in verse 6, God says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole world to seize dwellings not their own. Does that seem a little mixed up to you? I once read a kid's story about a king who loved cheese. And he loved cheese, but he had a mouse problem in his castle. This is a big issue, right? And so he consulted his trusted advisors. I think I saw this on Play School Reading. You know, it's a very informative place. You should watch it. And he tried to consult all his wise men, and they said, you've got a mouse problem? Well. And they brought in all these feral cats to deal with the mice. And then the king had a feral cat problem. And so then he says, oh, I've got this problem with cats. And so I can't remember what happens next. It's lions and then it's elephants. And, God trying to answer Habakkuk's complaint about injustice in Israel seems to be bringing in the lion and the elephant and making the problem worse. The sledgehammer of Babylon seems like a crazy way to deal with injustice in Israel. But that's what God is saying will happen. This is definitely not what Habakkuk was hoping for. And the long description of Babylon in verses 6 to 11 is definitely no encouragement. There's bad times coming for Habakkuk and for Israel. Verse 11 makes abundantly clear what's already pretty obvious in the rest of the description. Babylon is guilty. Babylon is pure evil. And even as God is talking about raising them up, their own strength is their God. Like he's raising them up, he's using them, even though they're a wicked nation, and they don't even acknowledge him. They're like the bodybuilders in the gym, kissing their pecs. Their God is their own strength. I worship myself. That's the kind of nation that they are, and yet God is sort of being complicit with them. He's using them to bring justice upon Israel. It seems like God's getting mixed up in evil here. That doesn't seem right, does it? That he would use the Babylonians, this wicked nation, acknowledging their wickedness all the way. Why would God partner up with an evil nation like this? Why would God let his name be associated with Babylon in any way, apart from to smite them, to judge them, surely? It raises a lot of questions for me. When we're thinking about the problem of suffering and the problem of evil in the world, one easy way out is to actually say, God's not to blame for those bad things that happen in the world. They actually were out of his control. Okay. God was napping when September 11 happened. Or he does his best, but sometimes things just spiral out of control in this world and he'll clean it up a bit, but that's not the way the Bible describes the God we worship. He is completely sovereign, completely in control, even of wicked affairs and terrible suffering that might happen in our world. And that's hard to come to terms with. We'll very often thank and praise God when he works a miracle in our lives, when he cures someone of cancer. But what do we say when they're diagnosed with the cancer in the first place? Well, that had nothing to do with God. He probably wasn't behind that, right? And I think it's difficult when we have that, you know, God's behind the good things but not behind the bad things. How do we reconcile that? How do we say, how is God involved in the different aspects of life? If he's truly sovereign, is he behind the evil and the wicked? How can that be? And it's a difficult thing for us to wrestle with. Here is God telling Habakkuk that he's directly behind what's going on. Is God behind the bad things that happen in our world? The answer to the problem of evil is not to say, oh, God was napping during that time, but is to say God is sovereign and active in all the events of history, even when it doesn't go our way. There's two main characteristics of God which come under pressure when we're thinking about the problem of suffering and evil, and they are his goodness and his power. You know, if you can understand evil in the world, if God, though he's completely powerful, isn't completely good because he'll occasionally do some wicked things. But that's not true of the God we know. You can understand suffering and evil in the world if God is completely good, but he's not completely powerful, so sometimes things run out of his grasp. But that's not the God we know of in our Bible. Our God is completely good and completely powerful, completely sovereign over all the events of the world. So how can we make sense of the existence of suffering and evil in our world? Well, the Bible holds up two things that seem opposites, but in fact are not. And one is God's complete sovereignty and our moral responsibility in the world. So because of sin, there is wickedness and evil in the world. Because of sin, there is brokenness and suffering, even though God is completely in control. God can use evil and wickedness and suffering in this world to bring about his good purposes. And the finest example we have of that is at the cross of Christ. Did you notice that in Acts 13, is it Peter? I'm not sure who's speaking there. I can't remember right now. He actually quotes from Habakkuk, this chapter that we've read. He talks about scoffers, something's going to happen that even you won't believe, even if you heard it. Imagine that the Son of God would be taken to the cross and crucified. You would not believe that, even if you heard it. That is ridiculous. That evil and wicked men would try and persuade Pilate and the powers that be that Jesus ought to be crucified and succeed and take him to the cross and that he would die on the cross. You would not believe it. Such wickedness. And yet, through those events, God raised up and used wicked men to bring about his good purposes, the salvation of all who trust in Christ. And in that way, he poured out his wrath and anger against sin upon his only Son so that it might be used up and we might be forgiven and set free as we trust in Christ. Now, we don't know the particular circumstances in which we suffer or the situations of evil that we don't understand. We don't know why God would bring those circumstances about. But we can trust him that he is in control. It's not that things sort of slipped out from under what he was planning. God is in complete control and we can trust him. We can know that he is good. And even though we'll hate those circumstances and we're right to complain and whinge and say, why would you let this happen, God? In the midst of that, we still need to trust him. Habakkuk hears God's response, and I imagine he's just totally flabbergasted. Like, I wanted you to bring justice, God, but this is ridiculous. The Babylonians, are you kidding? You know, they're not coming yet, and the whole of Israel is sort of totally ignorant, but Habakkuk gets this insight into the invading army to come, and they did come. The Babylonians did come and take Judah off into exile. We know that. This is what happened as God spoke about it happening. But Habakkuk gets a little insight and he is absolutely baffled. Why would God do this? And he asks all these questions, verse 12 and following. Lord, are you not from everlasting? Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? This is ridiculous. Those Babylonians are horrible, and yet you're going to raise them up and use them to judge the Israelites who, you know I was complaining about the corruption, but that's nothing compared to Babylon. And he cries out, and he wants help, and he doesn't understand, and this is ridiculous. And yet, in chapter 2, verse 1, we see that even in the midst of the whinging and complaining, Habakkuk trusts God. Have a look there at chapter 2, verse 1, at the end of the complaint. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. But Habakkuk, he does not get it one bit. There is ridiculous already injustice within Israel, and now there's going to be even greater suffering at the hands of an evil nation, Babylon. I do not get it, but I will wait upon the Lord. I trust him. I know that he's good, and I'll wait upon him. That's what Habakkuk's saying. And that's, you know, he may be the whinger, but he's a great model for us of enduring in difficult times, even when we do not understand how God could be working good out of those difficult times and those hard situations. I can't help but on Habakkuk's side in his complaint. This doesn't make sense. But why would he let this happen? How could he allow Babylon to just keep chewing up nations and peoples? And how could he even raise them up against his own people, the Israelites? It's ridiculous. We live in a world of injustice and suffering. We live in a world where we're always wondering just who is in control, who's running this place. And God's response to Habakkuk here is shocking and horrifying. And yet, just like Habakkuk, we often experience that very thing. We don't understand why things are happening the way they're happening, but we need to stand at our watch and trust God to see what he will say. We may not find it out even in this life why these circumstances have come our way, but we trust that God is in control. It's okay for us to struggle and not understand and be frustrated and sometimes be angry with God, with the suffering and the circumstances that might come our way. But in the midst of that, trust him. Isn't it great that we don't just have some abstract theological textbook, but we have men like Habakkuk wrestling with the difficult realities of life, just like we do, struggling to trust God when it just doesn't make sense. This is real, isn't it? This is what life is like. And we also have from Habakkuk a great example of how to respond to suffering. Be frustrated, be angry, be grieving, be not understanding, but in the midst of that, trust God. The big message of Habakkuk chapter 1 is that God is sovereign, God is in control, even of the circumstances of evil and wickedness that might happen in our world, even using those circumstances, but we can trust that he has a bigger purpose in mind, even if we don't see it. We need to trust God, even if we don't understand the circumstances we're in, because he is in complete control. And we need to look ultimately to the cross. where God has made such good come out of evil. And he has guaranteed and secured our salvation and eternal life so that whatever suffering and whatever struggles might come our way, they be temporary things. They be nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed on the last day. And we long and look forward to that day, especially in the midst of suffering and struggle that we might need to endure in this life. Trust God and wait on him. Let's pray. Lord, each of us have needed to, and perhaps even are in the midst of, enduring suffering and trials and frustrations that we do not understand. It's not fair, Lord. It's frustrating. We love one another and we hate to see each other suffering and we hate to endure suffering ourselves. But Lord, help us to trust you in the midst of it. Knowing that it's not because you're not good, it's not because you're not powerful enough, but it's because you have a bigger picture. Help us to trust in your bigger picture. And ultimately we understand, even if not the details, we understand the grand thrust of that big picture, which is to win for us salvation in Christ and eternal life. May we persevere in the meantime and wait on you, knowing that you are faithful, upholding one another in prayer and looking to the cross of Christ, in whom we see the epitome of evil used for good. As wicked men took Jesus to the cross, you were using them to bring about salvation of mankind through the forgiveness of sins and the death and resurrection of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. May we look to him always for comfort and hope. We pray this in his name. Amen.